Your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. But I'd just like to say one more thing about our prayer initiative for the fall. You might be thinking, Pastor Randy, a minute isn't very, very long. But when we read Scripture, and there are many, many things that we need to pray for, in our lives, we should know that God does not despise brief prayers. The Apostle Paul, who had a whole host of people to pray for, said to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And that word mention means brief. Despite the fact that Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians was brief, it does not mean it was not powerful. And I'm not saying there aren't times, because there are times where we really need to wrestle with God for deliverance in our lives, or in a situation, or a family or friend that's going through something. But as far as our regular prayer life, don't despise, even if you can only spend a few moments in prayer for someone, don't despise that. God hears that, and God honors that. Amen? Amen. Praise God. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're actually going to spend a lot of time in the book of Daniel today. And I'd like to speak with you on the thought of reaching this generation. And the next 2 weeks, you'll notice in your bulletin, will be our fall missions emphasis, where we have two wonderful missionary ladies who are going to come in. Next week, we have Brenda Lilly coming. She's a missionary, and she's currently a working missionary in Amsterdam. Is she flying out from Amsterdam to here? No, she's not. She's up in Massachusetts doing missionary work for a children's ministry there. She hasn't quite raised her funds, which is why she's still here in the United States. But she's going to be sharing about what God has called her to do in one of the neediest cities in the world. That's the city of Amsterdam. And then the following week, we have a lady who's involved with healthcare ministries and who is sharing the gospel as a nurse, by not only giving medical aid to people, but sharing the love of Jesus. So, meeting a physical need as well as a spiritual need. And when we think about missions, we think about what's happening somewhere else. Another part of the country, another part of the world, another group of people. But I think a good way to kick off our missions emphasis is to remind ourselves that we are missionaries and that our society needs Jesus. In fact, our society, if it's not there already, is fast becoming a post-Christian society. And what I mean by that, we live in a society that no longer believes as a whole that there is a God, or if there is a God, he's the God that's revealed through Holy Scripture. We live in a society that doesn't generally accept the Word of God as being God's inspired Word. We live in a society that questions and doubts the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a society that doubts the message of the gospel. And I believe you and I, who live in New England, are on the cutting edge of our society's downfall, if you would, into a place of Christlessness. And because we are in this place, the ways that we used to try to win people to Jesus aren't as effective as they used to be. And I'll give you an example. And the example is the Vacation Bible School that we did this year. Now, we do Vacation Bible School for two reasons. I guess one overriding reason is we want to bless children and teach children the Bible, but we want to encourage our kids in their knowledge of the Word of God and their desire to serve God. But we also want to reach unchurched kids, kids who don't know Jesus. And in the last church I was at, another part of the country, rural area, when we had a vacation Bible school, we had, you know, kids from all over town come to our vacation Bible school. They didn't come to our church regularly, but they would come to vacation Bible school. And their parents would send them because that was kind of in their DNA, their way of thinking. We had a great vacation Bible school this summer. It was a lot of fun. The people who taught and who sang and did crafts and games all did a fantastic job. And we tried real hard as far as to promote it. We passed out gifts and things. We put up the banner. We did all sorts of different things to try to get the word out for kids to come. We knocked on doors. I stopped people and told them about it. The only people, other than maybe one family, the only people that came were people who were personally invited, who were personal friends of other people. Event evangelism, I'm not saying we should just throw it out the window, but it's not as effective as it used to be because our nation is not where it used to be spiritually. And as I mentioned in our announcement, about the five at five prayer initiative, we need to rethink the way that we're going to reach people. And I'm convinced in my heart, not the only way, but the best way for people to get reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is through long-term personal relationships with the lost. And I believe that Daniel and his three friends and their relationship with Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the Babylonian Empire and the most powerful man in the world at that time, can give us and gives us insight in how we can reach this current post-Christian, but also pluralistic. And when I say pluralistic, and what I mean by that, we live in a society that believes that you can believe anything you want. That your belief is just as valid as mine, so if you want to believe in another God other than Jesus, you're okay. Or if you don't want to believe in any God at all, you're okay. And people are free to believe that. But they believe that to their doom. And the reason they do is because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." How are we going to reach this generation with the gospel that doesn't view the Bible as authoritative, that in many circles and instances doesn't think the church is relevant for the day? In fact, a friend of mine wrote a book, "Church, Why Is It Necessary?" or something to that effect. How are we going to reach these people? Well, let me read our opening text, and then we'll pray, and we'll move on from there. And I think Daniel and his three friends, their relationship with Nebuchadnezzar gives us tremendous insight. But let's first begin with the scripture in 1 Timothy, because it reminds us that even though America might be changing socially, as far as getting away from being a nation that is centered on a Christian worldview, it does not change in the least God's desire to see people in this nation turn to Him and to know Him and experience His light and His love in their lives. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word. Father, we just love you so much. And the reason we love you is because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. And you still love us, Lord, just as much today. Father, we just cry out to you and ask God that you would speak to us today. We thank you so much for your holy word. We pray for your anointing, God, to fill this room, to give words to this speaker, Lord, and to give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit has for us to say. May my words be your words, and may they move us to a greater place of faith. And this we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. There's a reason, and I actually heard a sermon on Daniel's three friends, and I was reminded of that this week. To be honest with you, I actually planned on preaching just what the five at five was and going through that in a little more detail. But in my devotional reading through this past week, I was reading through the book of Daniel, and the Spirit of the Lord really spoke to my heart. And he reminded me of a sermon that I heard that the time of Daniel and the environment that Daniel was in, the society that he was in, is very similar to the society that we live in now, as far as not believing that God is the one and only true God. It was a society that believed in many gods. And it was also a society that didn't believe in the Word of God. So there's a lot of striking similarities between the Babylonian Empire, where Daniel and his three friends were living, and where our society is and is going today. And we actually, several months ago, looked at the life of Nebuchadnezzar, but we looked at it from his point of view. Today we're going to look at how God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar from Daniel's point of view, and how God used Daniel. Because in the book of Daniel, God was not only concerned about blessing his people and using Daniel for his glory. God's purpose in working and moving through Daniel and through his three friends was to bring Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the earth, to a place of faith where he could glorify God and influence others to glorify God as well. And in no small way, God used Daniel and his three friends to do that. Let's look at how. And we see, if we're going to be people who reach those whom we have a relationship with, whether it's family, neighbors, coworkers, friends, whomever it might be, it begins not so much with what we say, although what we say is very important. It begins with who we are. Nebuchadnezzar, did not listen to Daniel just out of a whim. He didn't say, find me a Jew, I want to hear what he has to say. There was a reason that he and others under his command viewed Daniel as someone who was worth listening to. And that's because upon him, in his life, was demonstrated what Scripture calls an excellent spirit. Reading Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible says, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So when we read this verse, especially in this particular translation, we do know that Daniel was head and shoulders above everyone else. But as we look at the original Hebrew, we see it wasn't just because he was very, very smart or a gifted leader. The reason why Daniel was noted by the king and by those who were under the king. And given this responsibility of being one of the greatest rulers in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, there was something spiritually wonderful about him. Let me read to you the same verse. I don't have it on PowerPoint, so pardon me this morning. In the King James Version. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, which is a type of leader at that time, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. I believe there's a reason why God chose those words to describe Daniel. It doesn't say because he was really smart. It doesn't even say that he was charismatic. You know, there are a lot of people who are charismatic, and there are charismatic preachers, and you know, bless God, it's the Holy Spirit. There are other people who are very charismatic. How many have run into a charismatic car salesman? I have. I'm usually drawn towards more of the laid-back type, but Scripture here, when it describes Daniel, said that there was an excellent spirit about him. And that spirit wasn't just, you know, Daniel was just this great guy. We see as we look at the entirety of the life of Daniel, it was the Holy Spirit moving and working in his life. He had an excellent spirit because God's spirit was in him. Now, how do we describe the spirit? Let's see what first brought Daniel to the king's attention. In Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read, "The king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians." Now, obviously, the first thing that's mentioned here is their looks. And you know, it's funny how people in that day are the same as today. We kind of judge a book by its cover, and if someone looks really good, we think they're the part. But that wasn't the only thing that they were looking for. It wasn't just a beauty pageant and looking for the best looking to rule the kingdom. They wanted people with something special about them. People who were skillful administrators. People who were resourceful. And above all, and this is what we should crave as far as ourselves, we'll talk about that in a moment, and you know, as we go into an election season, what we should crave for our elected leaders. People of wisdom. Daniel and his three friends were individuals who were marked with wisdom. And wisdom is a great thing. They were skillful as far as being an administrator and wise as far as the ways of the world. But there was something that set them apart from everyone else. That's the reason why they wanted to set Daniel above all the other leaders and rulers. It was because the wisdom that rested upon Daniel was supernatural, not just in origin, but also in manifestation. It could be seen in his life. It wasn't just a matter of being able to do things well. It was the ability to make the ways of God known to all of mankind, both saint and sinner. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17 bears this out. Daniel and his three friends weren't men of distinction because, you know, they had the right genes. You know, if we have the right genes, if I want smart children, I'm going to marry someone who's really smart. And then my children will be smart. That doesn't always happen, by the way. Anyway. And it wasn't because of the right upbringing. And they went to the right schools and they had the finest education. You know, how many times have we heard stories of people being successful in society who you know, grew up in the ghetto or things of that nature, but they rose above it. These men were wise, and these men had not only natural wisdom, supernatural, distinguishing wisdom, because the Spirit of God was on them and moving through them. Daniel 1:17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. God made them wiser than they could possibly conceive in their own mind. He made them wiser than they could possibly be on their own initiative. God worked and moved in a mighty way in their lives. And He did so for one singular purpose, that God could be glorified in their lives and that others might come and know that same God. You might be saying, well, that was Daniel and his three friends. Daniel, who was ordained from before his birth to become a prophet, and his three friends who would go through the fiery furnace, which we'll talk about in a few moments. But the wisdom of God is just for the privileged and the few, just like those who are in the upper echelons of society. My friend, that is, there could be nothing farther from the truth than that statement. Because the wisdom of God, the excellent spirit that rested upon Daniel and his three friends, also desires to rest upon each and every individual who knows Jesus Christ personally as their Savior. How do we know? James 1, verse 5. If any of you, not some of you, not just those of you who are in certain areas of influence, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. That's a promise to everyone. You can be a Daniel. You can't have a life that's altogether. Will it be a perfect life? No. Life isn't perfect. Life throws you a lot of curveballs. That's why I can't wait for heaven to come, because I'm tired of being in the batter's box, so to speak. But a life that says, no matter what the curveball is, I can handle it because the wisdom of God is upon me. I can have that wisdom in my life. Because the Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to not a few, not some, not most, all men, and upbraids not. But not only can I have the wisdom of God, I need the wisdom of God. Beyond the fact that I just need God's wisdom for my life and all the complicated things that I face, and the longer I live, the more I realize I don't know what to do. And you know, I need God, your influence, your leading, your guiding in my life. But secondly, they may not be the rulers of the world, but there's a lot of Nebuchadnezzars who are in your life who need to see the wisdom of God in you. Why? So that they know that you are someone that they should pay attention to. It doesn't immediately bring someone to Jesus, but it does set you apart, you as a confessing Christian, as someone that something different is going on there, and I need to pay attention to that person. Because being a witness for Jesus is more than just saying the right thing. It's demonstrating what a Christian truly is, what a Christian can be and should be. What happens in someone's life when they give their lives completely and totally to Jesus. We need that excellent spirit. it opened the door for a witness to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. So when we talked about this as we walked through the prayer list this morning, the 5 at 5, we need to pray that they would see God moving and working in their lives. Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his three friends were chosen to be leaders in the kingdom because an excellent spirit was upon them. And then in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is faced with this great dilemma. He has this dream, and no one in the whole kingdom can interpret this dream. And he knew it was a dream from some type of supernatural force. It's something that troubled him greatly. And there was no one. And there was a reason why none of the magicians or astrologers or sorcerers could interpret that dream, because that dream was not from any evil power, it was from the Lord. And only God could reveal that dream. And yes, God wanted to give both Nebuchadnezzar and you and I today insight regarding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have time to get into all what the dream spoke about this morning, but it's just a fantastic prophecy. But number two, God wanted to give an opportunity to use Daniel to do something wonderful and powerful in Nebuchadnezzar's life. To let Nebuchadnezzar know that God is not just a God who works in someone else. You know, have you ever thought that about Jesus? You know, Jesus is someone who works in someone else's life but not mine. This opportunity gave Daniel, this situation gave Daniel the opportunity to have God do something in Nebuchadnezzar's life. You know, and this is brought out in verse 47, chapter 2. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Nebuchadnezzar now firsthand could see and now come to the belief that God was real and God was powerful. This is why, in trying to reach people for Jesus and having those personal relationships with those people who don't know Jesus, that we both pray and seek for opportunities for God to do something in their lives. As, you know, part of, not just, you know, here's the Roman road of accepting Jesus. Let's pray. I want to, number one, know you. And, you know, not just know what you like to, you know, what your hobbies are, what you like to eat, where you go on vacation, you know, Facebook type of stuff. But also know the struggles, the issues that you're going through. And I'm going to pray for you. And I'm not just going to pray for you. I'm going to pray, and this is what we need to tell ourselves, I'm going to pray in faith for you. Believe in God that God's going to bring a miracle in your life and bring about some way, somehow, that's unexplainable, an answer or a deliverance or a need that is met, so that you can experience firsthand that God is real. Praying for and acting on, which Daniel did both, opportunities for God's power to work and move in someone's life is critical. And winning this post-Christian generation to Jesus. Thirdly, we need to be faithful through trial. When I say the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what comes to mind? Fiery furnace, fourth man in the furnace, didn't bow, and what had happened, those of you who might not be familiar with the story, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, made a big tower, a big image of himself. Huge, like six stories high, something like that. out of gold. It was him. And said you could only, their next 30 days, we're going to play this music, and everyone has to bow and worship this image of me. And if you don't, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And, of course, they played the music, and I'm not sure where Daniel was. It doesn't mention anything about him, so we're not sure what was going on with him. But the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the music played, refused to bow to that idol and paid the consequences. Nebuchadnezzar took them, gave them one last opportunity. Listen, if you bow down now, you won't go in the fiery furnace. They said, King, we can't do it. They were respectful. We respectfully declined. I'm paraphrasing. And then they threw them into the fiery furnace. And, of course, nothing happened to them. The guards that threw them in because he made it 7 times or 10 times hotter all perished. But not even the garments of Shadrach, and Abednego were singed. And as Nebuchadnezzar looked in the fire, he saw the fourth man with him, which many believe is Jesus. Some believe it might be an angel protecting them, but for the most part, many people believe it is Jesus, the Son of God. It was definitely God who delivered them, regardless. And when Nebuchadnezzar saw this, he saw not only that God was powerful and that God could deliver, that God and faith in God was something that was not only worth living for, it was worth dying for. Listen to his response to Daniel's three friends staying faithful and true to God despite the threat of death. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." And the thing that jumps out to me as it relates to the message this morning is that phrase in verse 28, that they were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god. Let me tell you what is an important part of your witness and testimony to the people who are in your life, who see you day in and day out, not just people that you, I'm not discouraging or disparaging, you know, passing out tracts or sharing the word with someone on the street, you know, just as you casually meet them. Let's keep doing that. Amen. But in reaching the people in your life, and that's being faithful to God through trial and adversity. Not all of us will be thrown into a furnace. We'll have to pay the ultimate price for our faith. And other people were not as fortunate as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but received an even greater reward. But all of us do go through trial and difficulty. And the thing I have found about trial and difficulty, God's so wonderful. He gets us through. But then I know sometime in the future another thing's going to come up. That's just part of living. That's part of life. And you know, God does some amazing things in that, but one of the higher things that God does when we go through adversity and we stay faithful to God, faithful in serving God, faithful in praising God, faithful in loving God, as He testifies, He uses that as a testimony to other people that the God we serve is a God who's not only worth living for, He's a God that's worth dying for. And we might not have anything in life, but if we have Jesus, it's more than enough. That's what this world, that's what the society is looking for. And it can only be seen when God's people are in the fires. But isn't it nice to know that when we go through the the fiery trial of adversity or difficulty or persecution, that that fourth man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be with us. And lastly, and Henry and Christine, if you'd like to come. The gospel is incomplete without the sharing of the message of repentance. And we need to both demonstrate and share that God loves us. Amen? And we also need to demonstrate and share that God is powerful. But we also need to share that God is not only God, He needs to be worshipped, but God is also holy, which means we need to repent. Nebuchadnezzar confessed to the power and the might of God. Chapter 3. Chapter 2, Spirit of God is upon Daniel. Chapter 3, this is, He is the God of gods. But he never allowed up to that point for God to become his God. For God to change him and make him into what God wanted him to be. A righteous and holy person, even as God is righteous and holy. And so as the story goes, God, in dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, turned him over, allowed his mind to be turned over to, forgive the expression, literally a crazy person for 7 years where he lived like an animal. And then at the end of the 7 years, he came to his senses and was restored to his kingdom. But prior to that 7 year period, Daniel, his trusted advisor, perhaps even his friend at this point, I don't know, it doesn't say, shared with him a very loving word, but a very strong word. That was the message of repentance. Daniel 4:27. And I just, it was a gutsy thing. And we need to have guts if we're going to win people to Jesus. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. There's an old saying, and it couldn't be more wrong than whatever's wrong in the world. And that is, share the gospel, use words if necessary. To share the gospel, if you're going to share the gospel, words are necessary. You've got to have a life that's all together. No doubt, you've got to be faithful in trial, but you've got to let people know that Jesus came to die for their sin. If they ask, and that they are sinners. And you're not sharing that message alone. If you've been reaching out to them and loving them, the Holy Spirit's already been working on their heart. Letting them know, if they put their faith in Jesus, if they ask Jesus to come into their lives and to forgive them. And the second part of repentance, it's an aspect of faith. They say, God, I renounce my sin and I'm going to live for you now. I may not fully understand why, but I'm not going to live the way that displeases you anymore. I'm going to start to follow you. That's when a person becomes born again. When they surrender their lives to Jesus. Jesus put it this way. One of my favorite verses. If any man come after me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Give your life to Jesus. In closing, I just want to share my own experience in this. It's the experience I've had with my caregiver these past 6.5 years. And those of you who know me, six and a half years ago, I was diagnosed with stage 4 colorectal cancer, spread throughout my liver. And so I've gone through, chemotherapy, and I'm in great health today, to the glory of God, because it was really bad. And that's a great testimony for another time. But I have developed a relationship with my caregivers, a long-term relationship. I have wonderful conversations with my doctor, with my nurses. They know about my life. I know about their lives. And I'm not trying to toot my own horn, because it's just the grace of God. And God was just so wonderful every step of the way. And let me tell you, at the beginning of that ordeal, I never felt God as close as I did when my life was in jeopardy. In the course of making a relationship with them, I've had, and it's just happened, I was going to say naturally, but I'll say it's supernaturally. I've had numerous occasions to share my faith. Not to beat them over the head with a scripture, but to have them see and be open to hearing what knowing Jesus is all about. I didn't give them a track. I didn't, you know, share scripture with them every time I saw them. I got to know them as people. I lived out my faith before them. And God gave me an opportunity to tell them what knowing Jesus is all about, for the faith that is within me, including giving your life to Jesus and asking God to, you know, the crux of the issue, asking God to forgive you of your sin. That's what it's going to take to reach this generation. You know, we can set up tents and things, but in our relationships, demonstrating and sharing Jesus is essential. Let's commit to that in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. And we'll see people come to God. Will America come to God? I hope so. More importantly, I'm interested in individuals in personally receiving the freedom, the love, the forgiveness, the peace that only comes through personally knowing Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me today, folks, if you'd lead us in a song?